The word of the Lord comes to us tonight from Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. As you're finding it, we started out with disobedient Jonah, given a call by his sovereign God, and he thinks he can determine his direction, and sovereign God stops him with a storm. He's thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish, yet not after God used him to save Gentiles. And last week, we heard Jonah's great song of thanksgiving, his psalm of being delivered from the belly of the great fish, and how it prefigures the gospel and the need of those he's about to go to. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, and going a day's journey, he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. But the decree of the king and his nobles, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed on drinking water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This morning, for our prayer of invocation, I used from Everyday Prayer with the Reformers by Donald K. Kim, a prayer by Pastor Ken, and this is a prayer by Huldrych Zwingli. Almighty and merciful God, whose word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, open and illuminate our minds, that we may purely and perfectly understand your word, and that our lives may be conformed to what we have rightly understood. That in nothing we may be displeasing to your majesty, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lindsay Pollock is the only clarinet player I know. I don't know other clarinet. My daughter plays clarinet now, so I know other clarinet players. But this is the clarinet player I know. Why do I know Lindsay? Well, I've been to Red Walks. I've listened to the Denver Symphony Orchestra. And while I was there listening to the music swelling and bouncing and echoing off that naturally carved amphitheater, not once did I notice the clarinets. They were part of what was going on. I could pay attention to people who did solos. But I didn't stop and look and say, "Oh, look how many clarinet players they have. And that one right there is doing a great job." I haven't looked for clarinet music. I don't go to YouTube or Spotify to listen to clarinet jazz or anything like that. But I do know of Lindsay Pollock. Why do I know of Lindsay Pollock as a clarinet player? I know of Lindsay Pollock as a clarinet player because in a TED Talk in 2014, he took a carrot, he drilled a hole through it. After cutting it to the right length, he put holes in the carrot. He stuffed the bell of a clarinet on one end, and he stuffed the mouthpiece and reed of the clarinet on the other end, and he played a carrot as a clarinet. Now, if you go out and you inherit or you buy a $2,000 clarinet, you probably should play well. It's a $2,000 clarinet. But if you can make a carrot play music like a clarinet, I know you're a master of something. Because you can take something that's not supposed to do what it's doing, and it works. The Lord tonight is going to show us that he takes things that are broken, that don't work, that are inapt, and he uses them mightily. And it shows his mastery over his creation. It shows his mastery over his people. It shows his mastery over his message. It shows his mastery over his mission. And all we can do is clap our hand over our mouth and say, Sola Deo Gloria, to God be the glory alone, not to Jonah. We see three things tonight we're going to look at. First, Jonah's response to the Lord. Then Nineveh's response to Jonah. And then God responds to Nineveh. We left off, Jonah is spit out of a fish onto the shore. The one who was supposed to listen to the word of God didn't right away and was disobedient. In contrast, at the end of chapter 2, notice how the whale was obedient to the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land immediately. At this point in time, if you don't know anything else about the story, it could go one of two directions. One direction is, Jonah, why don't you go home and take up your dad's trade and start being a shepherd, a woodworker, a rye dealer. Do something else. I forgive you, but get lost. But that's not how chapter 3 goes. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I'm often of the persuasion when it comes to coaching or teaching, if you can't do it right the first time, maybe I'll let somebody else try. But that's not how God functions. Constable points out, God does not always give his servants a second chance to obey him when they refuse to do so initially. Often he simply uses others to accomplish his purposes. But in Jonah's case, God sovereignly chose to use Jonah for his mission, just as he had sovereignly sent the storm and the fish to do his will. God gets to choose who he chooses, and God gets to use who he uses the way he wants and how he wants. And more often than not, it's not others that sit back and go, I don't want God to use that person. More often than not, we're like Jonah, and we say, can you send somebody else, please? I think they're more qualified. We see God's grace leading right off in chapter 3 when a word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and it tells him, not to, let me give you another mission. Let me give you something else to do. He sends him right back to where he had first called him. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And Jonah, this time, doesn't balk. He doesn't quick run from the presence of the Lord. So it looks like he really did digest his situation while he was in the belly of a whale being digested by that great fish. And he immediately goes and he arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's obedience. He didn't go on his own terms. He didn't start to negotiate. He said, you know, that first time I ran away, but if we're going to do this again, I got some demands for you. This arising and going, that hearkens an obedient prophet. And he goes to Nineveh. And this is no small thing. Just as he went out of his way to go away from Nineveh, to go to Joppa, and then get on a boat to go out to the farthest reaches of the Mediterranean, he has to go at least 600 miles to get to Nineveh, overland, north and around. That'd be hard for me to walk from my house to here. That's 90 miles. And it would take me a long time. And he does it. And notice in here, we don't have any wandering discussion like we did have of the people of Israel wandering through the wilderness. He goes, and he gets to Nineveh. Now, here's the message he goes when he gets to Nineveh. He goes around and preaches, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all we hear of the message. And to our modern sensitivities, this message of impending destruction sounds tactless, a little harsh, probably callous. or rude, and thus inappropriate, ineffective, and unwise. So much so that many people have gone out of their way to point, to look at the message that Jonah given, and in the context of his disobedience at the beginning and his disobedience at the end, they want to tell you that when Jonah went to Nineveh, he went and deliberately preached a bad message so that it wouldn't be effective, so that the people there would die. The problem is, as much as I wanted to think that, because I don't want to preach that kind of message, I want to preach something neater, something cooler. I want to preach God's word the way I want to preach it. Nowhere in the text do we have that Jonah disobeyed. In fact, let's go to the beginning. So Jonah, and when he was called, he was to preach the message that God says, I will tell you. And what does Jonah do to that commission? Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I have no reason, as much as I want to say, there's a better way to do this, there's a nicer way to say it, it appears to me from the text itself that Jonah preached the message that God gave him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. There's no better message, no matter how much we try to come up with something else, there's no better message than the one the Lord gives us. No better message. I like books. When we got married, I had 30 paper boxes full of books. Like books. The best thing I can do is help people understand the message of the Lord, not my favorite theological book. And there's a lot of good theological books. Please don't hear me saying, don't read theology. But whatever theology you read, whatever Bible training you read, whatever sermons you read, whatever podcasts you listen to, they better help you better handle the message of the Lord so that you can give it to other people and deal with it rightly. That's the point of those things. On top of that, there's one of the most gracious and merciful messages one could receive is a message of warning from the Lord. When the Lord says, turn, you don't say, just a second, I want to see what's over the edge. You turn. Jeremiah, just in case we need a little help to think, was Jonah really preaching the way God wants to? Listen to what God says to Jeremiah in 18, in chapter 18, 7 through 10. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy. Who wants to be plucked up, broke down, and destroyed? If I declare it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I have intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build up and plant, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. When there's a message of warning, the implication, it's very clear through the prophets that when you say in 40 days the Lord is going to destroy, you don't have to say the rest. It's repent, turn, and believe. It's repent, turn, and believe. Now, it doesn't change the fact that Jonah, and we'll see next week or the following week, that he knew that if he preached this message, they would turn, that God is sovereign over the message. That this is a difficult message to preach and the mission is difficult. He has to go a great distance. It tries the faith of the preacher, even though he should know God's sovereignty over the message. This is a nation through which the destruction of the people of God would eventually come. These are enemies. Compared to the largest city in Israel or in Judah, this is several times bigger, probably 120,000 people. Who wants to go before 120,000 people and say, in 40 days, you will all be overthrown and destroyed? Hey, everybody, in the surrounding greater Cheyenne, that's pretty much not just the city limits, but the surrounding greater Cheyenne, come to Frontier Day Stadium and I'm going to tell you that God is going to wipe you all out. I don't want to do that. And we've seen through the history of Israel, and prophets know well, prophets aren't always received, and sometimes prophets are harmed and maimed when they give such messages. Nevertheless, the difficulty of the message or the mission is no reason to shrink from the message or the mission that God has given. You can think, oh, we can play down Jonah. He's that one prophet that's kind of a jerk. So we can rag on him. But I want you to hear from Jeremiah again, 20, verses 7 through 18, the difficulty of preaching the message of sharing the good news. In particular, I'm going to start at verse 9. This is a prophet of the Lord saying this. If I say I will not mention him, this is Jonah speaking, of the Lord, or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. He goes on then to talk about the rest of the persecutions that he experiences, but I cannot hold it in. The chapter ends with those hard words where he said, when it comes to preaching the gospel or preaching as God has sent me out, cursed is the day on which I was born. It's so hard. But you got to go back to 9. I can't hold it in. I don't want to do it. It's hard. It's difficult. I'm guessing a lot of you have some instances in your mind that are coming in. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't want to say it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to tell people about God and what he has. I don't want to talk about the gospel with sin. I want to talk about the gospel without sin. I don't want to talk about the real Jesus that's not safe but good. I want to talk about the Jesus that's tame and nice. But there is no Jesus apart from repent, believe, and be baptized. There's no message but that one. And everything in here is reduced to that. The difficulty of the message or the mission is no reason to shrink from the message or the mission that God has given. Being used in difficulty and in hard situation is God's way of taking from us that thought of what I cannot do and him growing us to understand what he can and will do in and through us. So how does this message go over? Well, Jonah goes to Nineveh, at least 600 miles, and when he gets there, this is a big city, about 120,000 people. It takes 3 days to get through the city. There's a couple interpretations of what that means. 3 days meaning you have to wait as an emissary before the king before you can go out. I don't think that's the best one because we find out that later the king heard about the response. I do like the better interpretation that it takes 3 days just to get through the city to preach the message. And so he gets in there and he's got this 3-day-long message. And he goes through, and he doesn't even get past day one. And people are repenting and believing. Now, in Jonah's 3-day walk through the belly of the great city of Nineveh, it directly recalls Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the whale. As Jonah was in dire need of salvation from the pit, so too Nineveh needs salvation from the pit. This highlighting of the 3 days shows that they are in no different need than Jonah. They're as good as in a belly in the whale. They're as good as in the depths of the pit. They're as good as in the grave. They're as good as having no life. Even though they're probably going around and about as if everything is great, buying, selling, trading, eating, going out to eat, dancing, singing, whatever. But it's the belly of the whale. And think about where Jonah has just come from. The God who saved me is the same God who can save them. For us, that's important because over time we can begin to rely upon our churchianity, not our Christianity. Our churchianity meaning, well, we go to church, how many books we read, what we understand, how many Sunday school classes we've gone to, and pretty soon we can talk about what other people need and forget that we still need what we need, want other people to have. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I don't know how long you've been a part of the church. The Savior that called you to himself when you were first regenerate, I don't know when that was, is the same Savior that calls you to himself as you're being sanctified now, however much you've progressed. And this, tonight, if you're here, young people or whatever, and you say, I don't fully know where I am with God, Don't look at your circumstances and say, hey, things are easy going. I'm fine, easy to go. Without God, you are as good as in the belly of a whale going down to the pit. And so, you're not facing down a God who's holding over you a destructive future. You're facing over you a God who says, you're already there. You're already in the pit. You're already without me. You're already trying to make it based on your own goodness, worth, looks, ability, attractiveness, your education. And it's not going to work because eventually your education is not going to get you out of a casket. Your good looks are not going to get you out of a casket. Your bank account is not going to buy you out of a casket. Your home, your family, your relationships, they will not buy you out of a casket. No funeral home director is going to wait to embalm you until somebody's come in and said, hey, I've got something to get this person out of. It's not going to happen. That's the reality of where we are without God. What he holds before us is a reality with God. Seek the Lord. Afterwards, you'll find out that it's not you that sought him, but him that sought you true. But seek the Lord while he may be found. And surprise, 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 the response to the message brought by Jonah is quite thorough. The response reached from the common man on the streets, and they started repenting all the way to the king upon his throne, all the way to the highest. And the response, notice, it wasn't, what do we have to say to get out of this? Oh, Lord, we've been bad. Stop, don't do this. The king's response is that they not only sorrow and lament, they cover themselves in sackcloth, but they are called to turn away from their sin. And what it should have been startling to the initial readers of this text, the Jewish person, they would have seen in the response of Nineveh the response of things like Israel turning away from their sin. You see, even more surprising, Nineveh's national repentance bears a striking resemblance to those times of national repentance in Judah's history. Think about Asa, think about Hezekiah, think about Josiah. It went to the top. The king ordered his people to weep and to mourn. The king and the leaders went in with the people and said, you got to clear out the idols. Look at our evil. Look at what we've done. Look at our sin. We have to repent and turn. And notice here that the king of Nineveh, at his highest place, calling his nation to repentance, he is in complete and total agreement with God's evaluation of their sin. In fact, he says so much more. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. What does the king say in response? The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation publicly throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor flock nor anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let the man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Let them call out to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. So when you think ever that the Old Testament God, he's kind of a big, mean guy, and he says some hard stuff, we need to wait for the New Testament Jesus. What he's saying here about himself is we are a violent people. Isn't it good that God turns people from violence to goodness? God is not bad guy in this text. This 40 days and I will destroy is the most merciful warning they could receive, and the fruit of it. You look at the headlines in the news, how many people have run away from cities and like, I have had enough. You guys know I love hockey. I don't really want to go to the Pepsi Center anymore because I don't want my car to be broken into. I don't want violence. I don't want all sorts of bad stuff going on around me. Then see a city that says, turn away from that. The sweetness of God's mercy on those people Turn away from murder. Turn away from assault. Turn away from rape. Turn away from abuse. Turn away from theft. Turn away from extortion. And then there's a city where people have turned away from those violences. Can we not look at our own world around us and say we are in such desperate need too? And if we are in such desperate need and we don't have to go 600 miles to Nineveh, but we can just be those shining lights in our neighborhood around us, why wouldn't we call people to repentance if it bears this kind of fruit? Finally, God then responds to Nineveh. And here's where the Calvinist starts to squirm in their seat. When God saw what they did, they turned away from their evil ways. God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So probably some of you have a question right now. If God relented from the disaster he said he would do, does this diminish God's sovereignty in any way? Does it mean that God's sort of sovereign and we get some say and some vote in it? Well, because God sovereignly willed Nineveh's repentance, and we know that coming up in chapter 4, Jonah says, I knew you would accomplish this. And he even refers back to God's self-revelation to Moses on the Mount that you will be merciful to who you are. He knew the fruit was going to come. God sovereignly appointed a message and a messenger to achieve his sovereign ends. God is sovereign over both the ends and the means to those ends. Now, have you ever experienced missional legalism? Missional legalism is God will support you as a church when you get out and talk to enough people, when you say enough right things, when you give out enough tracts, when you've studied enough apologetic books. And the more you do, then God will get on board with the ministry of Northwoods Presbyterian Church. But until you do those things, God's not on board with Northwoods Presbyterian Church. Not at all. And so what happens when you hear a sermon series on something like Jonah? I want to go to another church. Because I've heard it all before. What I have to do, what God expects from my life. But that's not the case here. We're not hearing something about what we have to do to God in order to earn his favor. What we're hearing here is what we have the opportunity to see God do in and through his people. Is it true that if they would not have repented, God would have destroyed them? Yes. Guess what? It wasn't too many years after this that they were destroyed. But God had willed that something would happen, and in order to do that, he willed that there would be a message, and he willed that there would be a messenger. Sovereign from beginning to end. If you expect God to be sovereign but not have means, what you're basically expecting God to do is kind of have some sort of spiritual Elon Musk brain downlink in which all of a sudden you just pray for somebody and you get a phone call. Hey, this is Bob. Remember we had coffee last week? Oh, I don't know what happened, but I believe in Jesus. People just, I want to come into the church and be baptized. Why? I don't know. I just want to. Isn't that silly? But our view of God's sovereignty with respect to means is just as silly. What gets in the way more often than not is that we have the audacity to tell God that he is less than he is. How do we do that? God, I'm not good enough to do what you're saying here, and it won't work. So please use somebody else. You know those family members that keep asking me questions, I don't know what to say, please send somebody else. You can't use me. You can't, God. You're not capable, God. And in the end, ultimately what we've done is said, God, you tell us you're omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. I don't believe it. Take those truths, Lord, and stuff it. God will not accept that. Just like he wouldn't accept it from Jonah. We cannot tell God that he cannot be who he is. Well, how does this work? We know our brokenness. We know our sin. Let's just follow what Scripture says, the train of thought. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. So do you have a commission? Do we have a charge as a church? Yes. And notice his sovereignty. Behold, as you're doing it, I want you to see that I'm with you always to the ends of the age. You're going to see fruit, and it's because of me. So go and do it. Romans 10, 13 to 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we saw in Nineveh. They called on the name of God. How then shall they call on him who they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've never heard? Here's the means of our sovereign God. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, just when you think you're too ugly, too unattractive, too inept, too incapable, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Not because of you, not because of your looks, not because of your ability, not because of your finances, but because of the good news that you're preaching. It's from God. But they have all obeyed the gospel but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who have believed that have heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Is everyone going to respond? No. Do you give up because not everyone responds? No. You serve because God is sovereign, and he's called you to, and people will respond. Jude 3. Well, how do I know I'm going to say the right things or I have the right message? Jude 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You don't have to come up with anything else clever. Here's the once for all delivered to the saints. That's the message. Yeah, but how do I know it's going to work? Well, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers does fade, but the word of the Lord's going to stand forever. Who gets elected in the midterm election is not going to negate anything in Scripture. What happens economically? Let's say there's a major collapse. We're all living in poverty. We move back in with family members. We got four families per house trying to survive. The gospel's still true. If you or I get cancer tomorrow, it doesn't render the gospel and it doesn't render the word untrue. It means that I am like the grass of the field. I will wither and fade, but everything here is going to remain true and it's going to stand. In fact, Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, for as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return, but the water of the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. Now, you want to tell God what he can't do through you? You want to tell God what he's incapable to do in your life? I don't want to. There was a man in the church I served in Michigan, and he was plagued with health issues. And he was an artist. And he was poor, and he worked in a furniture delivery building, warehouse. And he had these planks of mahogany that they used. They were the leftover end planks, and they would strap them in and use those steel banding straps to hold the furniture tight in the shipping containers. And he noticed these mahogany pieces. Some of them were large and thick. And he took them home, and he wanted to share his art with other people. He loved Jesus, but he had some cognitive problems and he had some social economic problems. And he decided he was going to carve for me out of this piece of mahogany a Bible scene. Here's the thing. Due to his allergies and his health issues, he couldn't use regular power tools. And because he was poor, the tools he had, the chisels that he had those little red orange flecks. And if you've worked with wood, do you want to use a chisel that has little red orange flecks all over it and brown flecks? All his tools were secondhand. Tried to use them as best as he could. But he carved for me a picture. And as he carved the picture, I appreciate it more because I know that he used those lesser tools, the broken tools, the rusty tools. You know, if you go out and buy a CNC machine and you run a piece of mahogany through there and you carve a biblical scene for me that you programmed into a computer, thanks, I guess. You're not an artist. But I saw the mastery of what this person could do with broken tools to present the message of the word. How much more then can God, who is sovereign, not over a few things, but over all things, who holds the planets in place, who orchestrates history and keeps his hand at the wheel of all things, who can penetrate down to the heart of a man and a woman? How much more can he do using us? Frankly, we're not rusty tools, slightly inapt tools. We're feeble. We're frail. We're fallible. We're fragile. We are fallen. The distance between us and our Lord is so great. And yet, he is so great that he spans the distance. He takes you. He uses you to be an instrument in his hands. And the beauty is, it's not us waiting to see what we can do for God. It's him showing us his glory and what he can do in and through us. So at the end of the day, none of us can sit here and cluck our tongues and say, look at what I did. We have to fall on our face and say, sola Deo gloria, that any fruit came from my life. And the only reason there's fruit is because of my fruitful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you can do so much more than we ask. So we ask that you do your thing in our lives. You rule supremely and sovereignly, and you surprise us with what you can do. Transform us by your word in ways that are far beyond what we can hope. Use us and make us fruitful in ways that we could never imagine. Not for our sake. Let none of us boast, but do so that you are glorified and that many see us stand back and say there is something about the God of these people and how he uses them. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.